Good morning. Hello, friends. Okay, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians this morning, chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. The Bible in the seat in front of you, page number 1135. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You can please stand for the reading of Scripture. Overachievers in the back, already standing. Okay, starting verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. You may be seated.
Good morning. Good to see you all. If I have not met you yet, my name's Andrew. And I just want to say, I know I say this often, I am so grateful for those who read Scripture. It's just helpful to hear it in a different voice and from someone different. Also, sometimes you get up here and you have to read a passage that says circumcision a number of times, and that's not for the faint of heart. And so I'm just appreciative that as we just kind of work through that, people just go for it. And I am grateful for that. So obviously you can tell we're going to have some fun still this morning and where we find ourselves. Yeah, three sons. Oh, man. That's actually what I needed right there. That was great. I appreciate that. At various times in my life, when I have found myself either stuck in kind of current circumstances or frustrated, feeling like I'm just kind of spinning my wheels, like not gaining any traction, or with kind of this view on the horizon of like, if I can just get there, but I'm not paying any attention to what's actually in front of me because there's always this next that I was striving for, I would have people at various points tell me these phrases. They would say, bloom where you're planted, right? Like, just be there. And then the other phrase that I often got was, wherever you are, be all there, right? Be present to what's happening around you. And these were helpful, and they would kind of root me down. But when I find myself still looking too far down the road, or if I'm thinking of greener pastures, or if I don't like the current circumstances I'm in, or if I'm aspiring to something different, I always remember these words that have just stuck with me. Wax on and wax off. Right? For those of you who had the delight of enjoying Mr. Miyagi teach Daniel in the iconic 80s movie, The Karate Kid, you know that Daniel wanted to learn karate. Like, he wanted to jump to the good stuff right away. And Mr. Miyagi didn't jump to the good stuff right away, or so Daniel thought. What did he have to do first? He had to paint the fence. Right? He had to wax on, he had to wax off, he had to sand the floor, right? There's all these different things. And the whole time, Daniel is like, this is lame. You're just using me as free labor, until he realized that it was those mundane, ordinary movements that he was learning that were preparing him for the battle that was ahead. And for some of us, we find ourselves in some of those ordinary, mundane moments, or maybe a disciplined rut that we find ourselves in, that we don't like what we're doing and we can't see that it's serving any purpose at all. And this morning, what Paul is going to speak to us to is that very thing. If you find yourself daydreaming of a better life, or you find yourself comparing your life to somebody else's, going, I wish I had more of that, Paul is going to remind us in these moments to remember where you are and that you're not there by accident. That where God has us, he can use us. He's going to remind us that we have been bought with a price. Our debt has been paid in full, meaning that Jesus has set us free to live freely for him wherever we are and whatever we're walking in. And again, we hear that and it sounds great until we start to look around and we're like, I want to be forward. So we're going to allow Paul to be our guide to kind of help root ourselves in Jesus, to recognize that we can make much of him wherever we are. But before we jump to that, I just want to take a moment. I want to pray for us and just invite God just to lead us as he's already been doing. Father, we thank you for this place, this space that we can come and gather, Lord, where we can aim our attention to you. Father, I thank you for the worship and the singing that we've already got to join in together, just to hear one another's voices as we lift up words of praise, as we remember that you are our portion, that in you we find satisfaction. And so, Lord, this morning I pray in particular that you would help us if we find ourselves spinning our wheels, if we find ourselves frustrated in the current circumstances or state of our life, if we find ourselves looking forward, hoping one day I'll get there, would you help us to see what you're doing right in front of us? Would you help us to be present to your presence? And so, Lord, in these moments, would you meet us? Would you speak to us and give us ears to hear? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, where we pick up this morning is in the middle of chapter 7. And Paul has been talking to the Corinthian church about marriage, sex, singleness, divorce, and how we are to live in light of the gospel. That's what we've been making our way through. And many questions have come his way. The beginning of chapter 7, he starts to have this dialogue where they'd had previous correspondence and some questions that they had sent him. And so now Paul is trying to say, you know, as you step into life with Christ, here are the implications of what it means when we say yes to Jesus. And that was a question that the church in Corinth had. When I say yes to Jesus, do I need to leave everything of my former life? Right, and they took that pendulum swing to the extreme of, do I need to walk away from the marriage that I was in once I say yes to Jesus? And Paul addressed some of that last week in our conversation of, if you have a spouse who is an unbeliever, that you're to stay in that relationship as long as they're willing to and to pursue each other. But these are real questions that people were having and bringing before Paul. When I step into life with Christ, am I supposed to leave all my old friends? Am I supposed to leave all my job behind? Am I supposed to leave no trace of what was there before and step into something totally different? And so Paul is going to lay out for them and for us the simplicity and the complexity of a life lived for Jesus. And so in verse 17, he says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. And so Paul is speaking to each person living the life the Lord has assigned to him or her. And he says, this is the rule. This is my order. This is the arrangement that I have in all the churches. And the simplicity of what Paul is saying here means live for Jesus right where you are. All right, just to put that totally simply, live for Jesus right where you are. When he says, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, that word assigned there could be apportioned. He's saying, whatever you've been assigned, whatever you've been apportioned, use that. Whatever you've been allotted, where you've been placed, be there and be available for however God wants to use you. That's the simplicity that he's pointing us towards. With whatever is in front of you, be obedient to Jesus today. Right? And we hear that. And again, it sounds simple. It's straightforward. We go, yes, okay. But what makes this so hard? Well, what makes this so hard is when we look around and we go, well, what if I don't like where I am? What if I don't want what you've assigned me or allotted me? What if my job is boring? What if the people around me drive me absolutely crazy? What if my kingdom allegiance runs into opposition to the common political allegiance of those in my town, my city, my state, my country? What if I can't see the good in what I'm doing or the purpose in what I'm doing? What if no one else sees the good in what I'm doing? What if I'm just kind of filling time? And it's in these moments that it's easy to look at somebody else's circumstances and think, Lord, can you put me in their position? Could I have a little bit more of what they have? It'd be easier to follow Jesus if I didn't have to go to school and do homework, right? Lord, if you just gave me all that free time, I would use it for you, I promise, right? Things I probably said when I was a student. It'd be so much easier for me to follow you if I just had a few more resources, if I had more money, if my job wasn't so demanding, if I was in charge at my job. Or at least if I was doing something that felt meaningful and had purpose. Right? See, but Paul is pulling us back and he's reminding us, wherever you are, you're there for a reason. The season that you're in, you don't know how long it will last. But what Paul is grounding us in, what he's rooting us in, is not to waste that season. Even if you feel like you're in the midst of the wilderness, don't waste it. Even if you feel like you're wandering around, don't waste it. Allow God to use you right where you are. I think the other thing that's helpful for us to pay attention to is if we can't be faithful with the little you feel you have right now, why is more going to be better? Like within your current circumstances, if you don't feel like you can be obedient or give your yes to Jesus now, why would having more things or a different circumstance change anything? So we have to practice that yes right where we are. And Paul's reminding us to root yourself in Jesus. And when we begin there, when we root ourselves in him, what you will find is you can make much of Jesus wherever you are. Initially, I was going to say that you could thrive wherever you are, but I think that word thrive is something that like has been hijacked a little bit, and we're like, I'm going to flourish, I'm going to thrive, I'm going to live my best life now. But our aim is to bring glory to God and to use our gifts for the good of those around us. And so how do you make much of Jesus with where you're at right now? How do you bring glory to him in the way that you're living your life and saying yes to him, even in the hard things? Even in the joyous things. See, what Paul is pointing this church to is not to abandon all that was before in their life. Right? And that might sound strange because we always say, like, leave everything behind, chase after Jesus. But what he's asking them to recognize is that in Jesus, all of life is new. All of life is new. All of your interactions, your decisions, your workplace responsibilities are all now lived differently because they're lived through the lens of Jesus, not your own want and will and desire. So suddenly everything changes, meaning that coworker who always drove you crazy, and then you come to Jesus, guess what? They're still probably going to drive you crazy. But what's different now? Is you recognize that that person who drives you crazy, they need Jesus just as much as you needed Jesus. That they are someone who is straying and they are lost in their sin, sorrow, and shame. And that the same Savior that pursued you and brought you into the fold is pursuing them. And who knows that you might be in the exact spot you are so that you can be a signpost by the way you live and come alongside them to point them to the truth of who Jesus is. Right, it flips our perspective. It doesn't make it easy. It doesn't mean we just like smile and grin and bear it. No, there's going to be some hard things, but we go, Lord, I'm no longer living any of this in my own strength because you're with me. And wherever I am, you are there. And wherever you are, I want to be there. So use me right where I am. And so Paul is speaking to the Corinthians and he's going to address their old lives and their new lives in Christ. And he gives us two examples. Now, the two examples that he's going to use to speak to his current context may not feel as relevant to us today, but they're helpful for us to pay attention to and to work through. And so he's going to speak to these ideas of circumcision and slavery. Circumcision and slavery. If you were like, you know what, today I woke up and I thought, you know what I want to talk about? Circumcision and slavery. Welcome. You're in the right spot, you know? I was talking to someone earlier this week. I'm like, as we've been working our way through Corinthians, I'm like, I'm amazed at the conversations that we've got to have, the comfort that I now have with the things that come out of my mouth because of where scripture has taken us. So you know what? Let's dive into circumcision. Let's get going. I brought a few diagrams to help us understand, but I'm just kidding, kidding. Just kidding. Verse 18. Verse 18. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? What he's speaking to, was anyone at the time that they were called to Jesus, when they said yes to Jesus, they entrusted themselves to Jesus, were they already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Okay, by way of reminder, circumcision was an outward mark designation. It was a sign of the covenant between God and the people of God. It was a sign of obedience and faithfulness to the commands that God had given all the way back in Genesis 17, 9 through 14, when he was speaking to Abraham. And circumcision was just the standard practice of the people of God during Jesus' lifetime. It was also the standard practice for a lot of people in the early church, making this conversation a very live conversation as people were converting, Gentiles were converting and coming into the household of God. See, circumcision presented a point of concern, particularly for the Jewish believers, those who had been raised in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, and now had found the true Messiah in Jesus, and they were stepping into that. They were still holding on to some of the former ways and some of the former laws. And so some still wanted new believers, Gentiles who were outside of that, when they said yes to Jesus, they were still expecting that they would be circumcised as an outward sign of their faith in Jesus. This question was one that began to be addressed at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. But notice what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying circumcised or uncircumcised, it doesn't matter when you step into life with Jesus. So if you are circumcised, great. If you're not circumcised, great. There's no reason to undo or do anything. Come as you are. Place your faith in Jesus. He takes it a step further, verse 19, when he says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God." And what Paul is saying here would have been mind-blowing for some of the Jewish believers. He's saying this outward sign doesn't mean anything. The lack of that outward sign doesn't mean anything. Because if you have this outward sign and you're still disobedient to the commands of Jesus, what are you proving? What are you showing? You haven't placed your faith in anything. You're just trying to look the part. You're kind of acting as though you're something that you're not. It's not this sign that saves you. Salvation is in the name of Jesus alone. And so when we say yes to Jesus, what now matters is that we step into life with him, recognizing that we are saved, redeemed, rescued by him, and now we are going to live following after him and following in the way of Jesus to the best of our abilities through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit working within us. See, what's so interesting is Paul is saying circumcision, which was a command of the Mosaic law, he's saying that doesn't matter, right? That was part of the ceremonial function of the law. That's not what matters. Jesus has fulfilled all of those things. He was the perfect high priest. He did all of the things. He was the perfect atoning sacrifice once and for all. We don't have to continue to go to a temple day after day to sacrifice and atone for our sins because Jesus has paid it all by his blood. And so we are the benefactors of the new covenant. And this is why Romans 10:4 says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." That word there, end, telos in the Greek, he is the aim of the law for righteousness. He is the perfecter. He is the pattern that's set before us. And so when we believe in him, we are trusting that he has fulfilled all righteousness in the law that we could never follow perfectly, but he has done it. So now his righteousness is our righteousness when we entrust ourselves to him. So everything has changed. But we're still called to keep the commands, to live into the words that he has spoken to us. 1 John 3:23 through 24 says, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments," right? Whoever does what Jesus says, "abides in God and God in him." Abides, to rest, remain in. That means that when we are walking in Jesus' commandments, living those things out, it's showing that we are abiding and resting in God. But here's the beautiful part. When we are abiding and resting in God, guess what? He's also abiding and resting in you. He's in us. And we know this because we have been sealed with the guarantee of his Spirit when we say yes to Jesus. And so Paul is pointing us towards this truth that was mentioned all the way back in 1 Samuel 15:22, that to obey is better than sacrifice. To listen to the words of Jesus, to hear them. In Hebrew, that word shema means to hear. But it's not just like hear, like I can acknowledge it. No, it means to hear and to obey. It means to put what you are hearing into action. And so we are called to say yes to Jesus. And when we say yes to him, we're saying, "I hear you, and now I'm going to live for you." See, what matters is that we believe in the name of Jesus, and then we're obedient to him, loving as he loved both God and others. Keeping his commands. Again, we abide in God and he in us, and we know this because his Spirit is in us. So what matters is that we entrust ourselves to Jesus. That's what matters, that we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and that we follow in his way. And when we do this, we recognize that we are now forgiven and free, reconciled to God. Again, his very Spirit resides in us, and that's what brings about this true transformation in our lives, meaning that we have guidance, conviction, and clarity of the Spirit to help us walk in the way of Jesus. You're not alone in that. You're not trying to muster up enough strength to follow the way of Jesus. No, the very Spirit of God is in you, prompting you, leading you, if you would listen and lean into what he has to say. So we continue to live the way of Jesus, even though the law has been fulfilled in Christ. We're still called to love God, right? What Jesus summarized is the whole of the law, to love God first and foremost and to love others. And how do we do this? Well, we follow the pattern of Jesus, who showed us what it looks like to love God first and foremost and to love others, even being willing to sacrifice himself for others. So Paul again states, verse 20, each one should remain in the condition in which he was called, right? Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. The outward sign is not what sets you apart. It's the transforming power of the gospel at work in your life through the Holy Spirit. So the evidence that you're a follower of Jesus will begin to be seen in how you live and love, not just in outward signs like circumcision. Now, I have found that when someone comes to a saving faith in Jesus, they are often the best person to speak to those who are around them, because people are about to see the dramatic kind of transformation where suddenly this person was living one way and now they're living another way, and they can point back and say, what has changed is my understanding of who Jesus is. What has changed is that I have found salvation in Jesus and in Jesus alone. They can speak to what God is doing in their lives. And what I've also found is that when someone comes to faith in Jesus, they want to tell everybody about the goodness of his grace. Sometimes it's like, man, you can't get them to shut up. And what I've found, the unfortunate thing, is that a lot of times, and in their zeal, and they're so excited, what can often happen is that that excitement gets domesticated. And you know how it gets domesticated? By people who've been in church for a long time. And they come around them and they're like, hey, you don't have to be crazy about it, okay? You can like tone it down. Like, let's not make everyone look bad over here. Like, and we start to pull them back. Let me tell you, the grace of God was never meant to be docile or domesticated. It is wild. And so we should be super weird for Jesus. And let me tell you, some of you, you are. You are very weird for Jesus, right? In all the right ways. And I love it. But there's this tension point that we get to when we come to Jesus. We're super excited about it. And then we start to pull back a little bit into kind of this comfortable groove just to kind of stay below the radar. Paul's like, man, wherever you are, allow the gospel to shine through you. Because when there's opportunity for us to make much of Jesus, what we also know is that there's opportunity for opposition. People who don't want to change don't like when others do around them. This is the reality of the human experience. When you're comfortable with kind of the pecking order of things and somebody starts to change and shift and you see their life moving in a different direction, some people are very threatened by that and they'll try to pull you back down. When light shines and exposes the dark will seek the shade and shadows and they'll fight back. But to follow Jesus is to give all of who you are, all you have, all that is in front of you to him. And this is some of Paul's reasoning for his next example that he's going to give. He's talked around circumcision, this outward sign. He's like, I don't care where you land on that as long as your faith is in Jesus. And then he's going to speak now to some who were within the church that were bondservants. They were slaves. Now, before we talk about this, it's important to understand what we're talking about here. It's important to acknowledge who Paul is speaking to because the history of our country is marked by the horror of chattel slavery. And so when we think of slavery, we think of the worst and the African slave trade and what that looked like. And I'm not trying to sound like, oh, all of Rome was this like really pristine picture of slavery. Don't hear that either. But we import what we know most recently in history onto this conversation. And what Paul is using here when he speaks to those who are slaves, who are bondservants, what he's speaking to, he's not making a case for why slavery is okay. What he's speaking to is the upside down nature of the kingdom of God. See, slavery and servitude were rampant in the days of Paul. It's estimated by some that close to 50% of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves in some capacity. But the slavery of Rome was different in that you could earn your freedom. You could work towards your freedom. And if you could get your freedom, what that meant was you'd become a citizen of Rome and all the privileges that were afforded because of that. And so that was something that was highly desired to seek out. Now again, within the slavery of Rome, there were still masters who were incredibly cruel and did horrific acts. So I'm not trying to polish this. What I also want to be clear is that sometimes we look at our own country's history and we see that in these conversations around slavery, that people would grab hold of scripture to use it to justify slavery. That's not what Paul's doing here. That's not his aim here. What he's speaking to is the effects of the gospel on someone who was a slave. And he's encouraging them. And he's speaking to hope in them. Because he's speaking to those who are bondservants. That word there, doulos in the Greek, really best translated, I think, is slaves. And again, that's a word we don't like to use. We get really uncomfortable when we start using this word, particularly in saying that we're slaves for Christ. We like want to like tone that down. And this is where we're like, hey, take it easy. But what Paul is saying is there's something significant here for us to pay attention to. Verse 21, he says, were you a bondservant when called? Were you serving someone? Did you have a master? Were you a slave when you were called, when Jesus called you, when you came to know who he was? Do not be concerned about it. Right, what's he saying there? Don't be concerned. He's saying don't fight your current status. Your current status, it doesn't really matter. Now we hear that and we're like, he's just minimizing what they're going through. That's not what he's saying. We got to stick with Paul to see what he's saying because he says, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself the opportunity. Like Paul's like, listen, your status, you probably don't like it if you're a slave and just hang there. But if you can get free, that's great. Go do it. Fight for it. But what comes next is what shifts everything in what I believe Paul's saying to us. Verse 22, for he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You see what he's saying here? Paul is reminding us of what the gospel does to us. The shift that takes place in our identity, what we root ourselves in. And what Paul is saying is in Christ, even someone who was a slave was seen as a bondservant by all around them. That was their status. That was their designation. Even someone who is a slave could be the freest person in the room because they were free from the slavery of sin, death, and destruction. They were free to truly live even within their perceived limitations of their earthly status, but they knew their eternal calling and their eternal home, and they could say, you can't do anything to me because I've already been set free. But notice what he says to the person who is free in status, the person who wasn't designated as a slave, the person who was a citizen of Rome, or a person who was free to go about and live how they wanted to live. Listen to what he says. He says, the person who is free in status but has given their life to Jesus, now what are they? They're a bondservant to Christ. They're a slave to Christ. When you say yes to Jesus, you are yielding your will and your way over to him. And you're saying, I want to say yes to you in every area of my life. Your wish, when you want Jesus, when you say go, I'm going to go wherever you tell me to go. That's the aim of this, that we would be servants of Christ. This is why Paul says in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He's like, if I've got breath in my lungs, I'm living for Jesus and how he sees fit for me to live. If I die, great, I'm with him. Either way, I'm winning. That's what Paul is stating there. But as he's having this conversation around status, and he's having this conversation around those who are bondservants, there's also this background imagery that I think is important for us and helpful for us to see because we don't think like this. William Barclay talks around how in the ancient world that it was possible for a slave to regain their freedom. And in order to do this, they would have to continue to meet all their master's requirements, work for the family that they were working for, do all that was required there. And then if they had any off time, they could do some odd jobs and earn some extra income. What's crazy is that even in earning that extra income, should they be able to get another job, that their owner, their master, was still entitled to a certain amount of commission based off their other earnings. So it wasn't like they were getting all that either. So this process could take years. But what they would do is when they would get this money, they would take it, and not being able to go directly to a bank, they would go to one of the local temples of some god, and they would go and talk to one of the priests, and they would give that money to one of the priests, and they would just begin to store up their money in one of these sanctuaries, one of these false sanctuaries. And when they finally got enough money, then they would go and they would grab their master, they would take their master down, the priest would be there with all that they had raised and earned, and the priest would take that money, would give it over to the master. And now they were free, but it was understood that you are free from this master, but now you are owned by the god of this temple. And so when Paul is talking about that we have been freed, right? Notice what he's going to say next. Verse 23, you were bought with a price. You've been paid for in full. By the blood of Jesus, you have been set free. And so now you belong to him. You're his. But guess what? He's yours. And we get to live in relationship with our Creator as we were made and designed to from the very beginning. He has reconciled us back to God. So you were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. That's what it says. Don't go back to the bondage of slavery of some other thing, whether that be a person, whether that be your own wants and desires. You have been purchased by the blood of Jesus, and therefore you belong to him, and your life is to be lived for him. So do not allow yourself, again, to be a slave to any human being, any false god, any wrongly aimed desire. You have been bought with a price. You are a slave, a bondservant of Jesus. And so verse 24, he says, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. So wherever you are, live for Christ. Wherever he has you, bloom where you're planted, root yourself in Jesus, and you can make much of Jesus wherever you are. This is the invitation before each and every one of us, but the question still remains, how do we actually begin to flesh this out? Because what I know is we like this idea of yielding our life to Jesus, but in actuality, the way it comes out is we like to yield parts of our life to Jesus, right? Like, I'm going to give you this. I'm still going to hold on to this for a little bit longer. And so we still have this continual wrestle. We have the Holy Spirit at work within us, convicting us of like, hey, are you going to let that go yet? Or are you going to keep thinking that you've got it under control? And so what I want to do is I want to ask a series of questions. And we're not going to answer these together. My hope is that you take some time to actually answer these for yourself. To begin to ask yourself what you're rooted in. To begin to ask yourself what you're living for. To begin to ask yourself, are you constantly looking beyond what's in front of you? Or how can God use you right where you are? And so the first question I want you to ask yourself is, are you rooted in the saving work of Jesus? Are you rooted in the saving work of Jesus? Colossians 2, 6 through 7 says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So as you have received Christ Jesus, we're to walk forward in him, entrusting ourselves to him, rooting ourselves in him. And so the simpleness behind this question, are you rooted in the saving work of Jesus? Are you saved? Have you said yes to Jesus? Have you given your life over to him? Have you said, yes, I need you. I cannot do this on my own. Have you said yes to the freedom and the forgiveness and the life of Jesus? Do you believe that because of Jesus, you are free and forgiven and will be raised with him when he returns? See, it's important that we root ourselves in this truth. Because everything else will begin to work outward from this truth. And when we root ourselves in the wrong truth, it starts to show up in our insecurities, our need for control. Right? But when we recognize that my shame no longer has the loudest voice in my head, that I can root myself in the truth of Christ, that if he's rescued me, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that the enemy wants to keep coming back to me, but I can say, no. He paid for it all and for all time. In him I am free. And it's for freedom that you've been set free, not to return again to a yoke of slavery. And so when we find ourselves rooting ourselves in our job, our responsibilities, our identities, how our family's doing, right? How we're perceived, when we start rooting ourselves in those things, again, insecurity is going to bubble up. The fruit of our life is not going to be real pretty. We're going to be real defensive all the time. We're going to be real grabby of what's mine and what's not yours. But man, when we root ourselves in Jesus, when we start with that foundation, right? When we allow that truth to course through our veins, it begins to shift things for us. It begins to rightly order our hearts. And so are you rooted in the saving work of Jesus? Second question is, are you loving God and seeking him first? Are you loving God and seeking him first? Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Am I building my life on the firm foundation of God? Am I giving myself to him every day? Am I giving him priority every day? Am I making space for him every day? I know some of you, you're flat out with the responsibilities that you have. You're like, I have zero margin. I always think a good way to test how much margin you have is just like to look at your phone usage. Right? Usually if you can like keep track of like the things that you're on, you're like, oh, maybe I have a little bit more time. Like, what am I scrolling or what am I doing? Even if you start with 3 minutes, 5 minutes and say, Lord, I want to make you priority. I want to root myself in the saving work of Jesus. And I just need to come before you. I need to seek you first. I need to not run out ahead of my day thinking I'm in control, but I need to remember the one who is in control, and I need to come under you, and I need to find rest in the shade of your wings. So are you loving God and are you seeking him first? See, within this one too, when hard things happen, where are you turning? Are you turning to him? Or are you turning to cheap substitutes? When things are kind of imploding in your life, are you able to be honest with him? Like, he can handle it. I say this to people all the time because I believe it. He can handle your frustration. He can handle your anger. He can handle your question. Go to him. Lord, what are you doing? Help me to see what you're doing. Lord, I'm trying to seek you. I'm trying to love you first. I believe you are who you say you are, and I want to submit my life to you, but right now I don't fully understand it, so would you help me to see what you're doing? Would you loosen the grip of my hands as I'm trying to steal back control of everything from you? And would you help me to submit to your will over my own will? And as you're seeking him, and as you're loving him, ask him for his help. He tells us, you ask for wisdom, I'll give you wisdom. His spirit resides in you. You can't show up in your own strength. You need him. So Lord, would you just fill me today? Because I already know that person at work is waiting for me and I've got that meeting today and it's already ruining my morning, right? So would you help me to show up better than I know I can show up on my own? And as we seek to rightly order our hearts, when we root ourselves in the gospel and the truth of who we are in Christ, right? And as we seek to love God with all of who we are, and when we rest in his love and realize that we are loved by him, man, that fills us up so that we're better able to love those around us. So the next question is, are you loving those around you well? 1 John 3:11 says, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. When you think of the people that God has allotted to you in your life, are you loving them well, or are you wishing for some other people in your life? Right? Like, are you trying to like talk and barter with God? Like, can we make a trade? Can we get this person out of my life? And, you know, are you looking past the circumstances in front of you? Are you looking past the people in front of you? Are you present in the moment? Are you listening to them? Are you hearing them? Are you loving well? Are you asking God to give you greater capacity to love those who are in front of you? And just as an exercise, because what I believe is that God is with you. If you've said yes to Jesus and you're walking with him, he's with you wherever you go. The Spirit's at work in your life. But sometimes we just kind of put that on hold. We forget that. And so sometimes we got to reawaken ourselves. So just by simple exercise, maybe just say, I'm bringing you with me today as I walk through my day. And I want to see what you see. And so as we're going through the commute, as we're stepping into the office, if we're going through our first period class, whatever that might be that you're stepping in, Lord, would you be with me? And would you help me to see what you see? Would you help me to see who you see? And maybe the people that you're asking me to pay attention to that I've been overlooking this whole time. Say, Lord, would you help me to love well as you have loved me well? And step into where he has you. Now, before this all sounds so like sweet and like, oh yeah, we just gotta try more. Some of you are in situations, and I wanna be clear on this, because Paul's kind of speaking to this scenario where like, hey, you're wondering, when I say yes to Jesus, do I need to abandon all things, or can I live in the life and the people that are around me? And he's saying, yes, you can live for the gospel with those around you. But there's also circumstances and there's moments where when we come to say yes to Jesus, that we might be in environments that are too toxic to stay in long. There might be environments that you are in that are harmful to you right now that you need to get out of. There might be friendships that you're trying to break free from addictions, and those friendships are just trying to pull you right back into them that you need to separate yourself from. So pay attention to that in all of this. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom. And if you're still unclear, bring some others around you to help discern that for you. What would it look like to root yourself in Jesus and to make much of him where you are? That's the last question I have for you. What would my actions and words look like? What would my marriage look like? What would my family look like? What would my friendships, my relationships, what would my work environments look like? What would my community look like? Right? And maybe just grab one of those, right? and say, Lord, what would it look like if I was to really root myself in you? What would that look like to make much of you right now? See, this is the invitation he places before us, to allow the gospel to transform us, to take root in our souls so that wherever we are, we can make much of Jesus and point to him. The good news is called the good news for a reason. It changes everything. And so I know I just asked you a load of questions and you're like, you're about to give us one more, aren't you? I am. And maybe this is the simple one and the only one that you need. What is Jesus asking of you today? What is he asking of you today? What's he inviting you into today? Begin there. Okay? Start there. Be obedient there. Trust him there. Listen to him there. Believe in him there. Root yourself in Jesus and begin to see that you can make much of him wherever you are. You pray with me? Father, we thank you for your kindness. That what we were incapable of doing on our own, you have done on our behalf. But Lord, you invite us into life with you. Lord, the people that you have surrounded us with, God, would you help us to love them as you have loved us? Lord, where we feel like we're just spiraling in our work, would you give us vision to see? That even in the mundane you are working, even in the ordinary, you are extraordinary. And so there's more for us to pay attention to. And so, Lord, even when nobody is going to see the things that we are doing, would we do them for your glory? Would we do them as an act of worship to you? Lord, for any in here who feel like their life is just spiraling in the wrong direction, would you remind them that you see them, that you have them, and you have more for them? And so, Lord, maybe the simple thing is some just need to anchor themselves in you today, root themselves in you today, say yes to you today. And so, Lord, if there's any in here who need to do that, would they do that now? Just say yes. Lord, I repent of my actions and I turn towards you, trusting that in you there is life and there is freedom and there is forgiveness. And would they begin to walk towards you? Father, for any who have lost their first love and are forgetting you in their day, would they reorient themselves back to you and begin by seeking you first, loving you first and foremost, and letting your love wash all over them? And finally, would that love spill over into all interactions with those around us? Jesus, you have done what we could never do, and we have been bought with a price. You have paid for us by your blood. And by your blood, we are free. So Lord, root us in that truth. That newness of life is possible because of you. Has been paid in full by you. And now we get the opportunity to live through you and the Spirit who guides and leads us. So root us in you, Jesus, right where we are, and help us to live for your glory and the good of others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You were bought with a price. Jesus has paid it all that you might have life. This is the invitation right here, right now, to step into life with him. So may you say yes to him today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day as you follow after him with all of who you are. Listen, we're stepping into one of my favorite times of the year as we look towards Easter. So a couple things that I want to just make sure you've got on your calendar and you're ready to rock with, okay? One, this Friday night, we have the immense gift of Grayson, who leads us week after week, and he and some of his friends have written a number of songs that we they've become the prayers of us and our and what we sing often. And so this Friday, I just want to encourage you to come join with us as we just get to hear these songs, worship together, but also hear some of the stories of how God brought those songs together and the stories behind those songs. You may have some friends that just love live music but would never kind of come to church on a Sunday morning. This would be a great opportunity. Bring them with you. Just say, hey, come check this guy out. He's awesome. It's going to be a good time. So that's this Friday night. Be here. You do not want to miss that night. The second thing is, as we look towards Easter, we are going to talk all about how Jesus saves us, rescues us, redeems us, that the resurrection and the reality of it changes everything. But I know that within this room, there are so many stories, and this is where we need your help. You already heard us say it once this morning, but I'm going to invite you again. Just back through those doors in the lobby, there is a camera, and some of you are already getting sweaty thinking about it, okay? One line. All we're asking for is one line. Jesus, save me from bitterness. Jesus, save me from addiction. Jesus, save me from myself. Jesus, save me from pride. Jesus, save me from whatever your story is. We would love to have a clip of that, that we could share. And as we proclaim the goodness of what Jesus has done, that people could see the real life stories of those who have been transformed by the goodness of the gospel. I also just want to say, Easter is an amazing opportunity to invite people to church. People are just curious. Some just have this tradition of coming, even though they would never come at any other time. Listen, the gospel will be very clearly laid out for someone. So if you've had someone in your life, they're like, what is Jesus all about? Great Sunday for them to come and find out. Invite them to come with you. Save a seat for them. Tell them, I will meet you. We'll walk in together. Okay? But as we leave from here, my prayer is that you will go right out through those doors, that there will be a long line as we have all the stories being shared back there. Right? But remember, root yourself in Christ this week. Root yourself in the reality of who Jesus is. And as you walk with him, may you know his unmerited favor, that his grace changes everything. And let his grace be wild in your life. Don't domesticate it. Don't try to tame it. Enjoy it. And remember that because he has paid it all, because you were bought with a price, you now have peace, wholeness, completeness, shalom in him. And so wherever you go, may you walk in his peace, bringing the peace of Christ with you. So God bless you. We'll see you Friday night, and may his grace and peace overwhelm you. See you Friday.